peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It's a Christmas time slogan that has been repeated many, many times for many, many years. And the reason why is due to the fact that there was an angelic choir that appeared in the shepherd's field on the night of Jesus' birth, and they sang a song about the peace that has come to this earth. However, if the truth be told, this world has actually seen a complete lack of peace since the birth of our Messiah. And rather than enjoying a decrease of violence throughout this world, we've actually seen a steady increase of violence over the past 2,000 years. As a matter of fact, you might not know this, but the 20th century was the bloodiest century ever in all of human history. And the 21st century, well, it isn't showing any signs of slowing down. Things seem to be getting worse and worse, even worse than the 20th century. And listen, I'm not only talking about the wars that constantly occur overseas, but I'm also referring to the increase of violence that we see here in our own nations. And despite the fact that the average person desires peace here on earth, the reality is we're all troubled by the constant threat of violence that seems to be looming around every corner. Seems like every time we turn around, there's another mass shooting or there's another attack or something is happening, which causes us to be filled with fear. And as we consider this constant increase of violence here in this world, I can't help but to ask, what in the world were those angels talking about? I mean, seriously, what in the world did they mean when they sang peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Well, with this question in mind, let's open our Bibles to the second chapter of Luke's Gospel, where we find his account of the nativity story. And as you make your way to Luke chapter 2, I should point out that this chapter actually begins with the decree of Caesar Augustus, which was a decree that directed every man under Roman rule to return to his hometown so that a proper census could be conducted. As a result, Mary's husband, Joseph, returned to his hometown of Bethlehem. And it just so happened that Mary was pregnant with Jesus at this very point in time of this journey. Well, then after arriving there in Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And Luke tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them at the inn. Later on that same evening, there was this choir of angels who appeared to a group of shepherds who were watching their flocks out in the field. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here at Luke chapter 2, we're going to begin reading at verse 8 because here Luke tells us that there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." Now here in these verses we find a heavenly messenger directing this group of shepherds to go into Bethlehem and to look for a babe, and not just any old babe, but this would be a babe who was actually lying in a manger, which would have been very unusual. You didn't just place a baby in a manger. This was something that the animals would use to eat out of. And so to find a babe lying in a manger, well, there's probably only one, right? And that would be Christ the Lord. And after receiving these instructions, they watched this choir all of a sudden appear out of nowhere. It was this choir of angelic beings, and they begin to sing this song about peace on earth. And as we consider the lyrical content of this song, we must ask, what sort of peace were they singing about? They're talking about how peace has come to this earth, and yet I'm struggling to find peace in this world. What sort of peace were they singing about? And the reason for why I'm asking this question was due to the fact that the birth of Jesus didn't really result in world peace. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to the second chapter of Matthew's gospel account. You see, it's here in Matthew chapter 2 where we find the Apostle Matthew. He's describing the journey of the wise men who came from the east. And according to Matthew, these wise men, they were actually following some sort of cosmic anomaly which led them to Jerusalem. And it brought them to Jerusalem in search of the one who had been born King of the Jews. Well, not knowing exactly where in Jerusalem or where in Israel they would find this newborn king, I'm going to guess that they just began to ask around town. I'm guessing that they probably thought, well, all the Israelites are going to know where their newborn king is. And so they're asking around town. They want to know, where is this one who's been born King of the Jews? Well, nobody really knew. And in their questioning, King Herod actually discovered their mission. And so he invited them into a secret meeting. He wanted this meeting to be secret because he didn't want others to know about this newborn king. And with this as our focus, if you would look with me here at Matthew chapter 2, we're going to be in reading at verse 7. Here Matthew tells us that Herod had secretly called the wise men and determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then, being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Now, here in these verses, we find the wise men from the east. They arrive and they find the baby Jesus, and their whole plan was to go and worship the one who was born King of the Jews. And they worshipped him by presenting him with gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. From their example, I would encourage every believer to follow in their footsteps. We ought to be following in the footsteps of the wise men by spending our time, talent, and treasure worshiping the King of Kings. We ought to dedicate our lives to worshiping King Jesus. Well, not only did the wise men receive a divine warning to avoid King Herod, but the Lord also directed Joseph to leave Israel by leading his family to Egypt. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at Matthew chapter 2, we'll pick up at verse 13, because here Matthew writes, "Now, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'A voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more.'" Now, here in these verses, we see that the birth of Jesus, it didn't result in world peace. Though the angels sang peace on earth and goodwill towards men, the reality is that the birth of Jesus resulted in the death of a whole lot of kids. Jesus' birth actually led King Herod to kill all the babies in Bethlehem and in the surrounding areas who were under the age of 2. And as we consider this horrific event that occurred within 2 years of Jesus' birth, I should also remind you here that the Lord Jesus promised that the Gentiles were going to destroy the holy city of Jerusalem. That's right. Not only did his birth result in the death of all these kids, but he's also promising a lack of peace in the fact that Jerusalem would eventually be destroyed along with the temple. Now, in order to show what I'm talking about, if you would, let's turn to Matthew chapter 24. See, it's in Matthew 24 where we find Jesus. He's describing the destruction of Jerusalem, and he's describing the destruction of the Holy Temple. And as you arrive there in Matthew chapter 24, well, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Beginning there at verse 1, Matthew tells us that Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Chances are they were like, what's going on with all this, Jesus? And Jesus says to them, verse 2, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. Here in these verses, we find Jesus. He's describing the days when the Gentiles would destroy the temple there in Jerusalem. And we know that this actually took place in 70 AD when the Roman legions, who were being led by Titus, they besieged the temple grounds and they completely destroyed it. According to historical records, the Romans set the temple on fire, and as a result, all of the gold and the silver that was being kept there in the temple for safekeeping, well, it began to melt. And the melted metals began to run into the cracks of the temple stones. And seeing all this precious metal running into the cracks of the temple stones, well, the Romans decided that they wanted those precious metals. And so they took crowbars, basically. They took big iron bars and they began to break the temple in pieces so that they could dig out all of the gold and the silver that had run in between the cracks of the temple stones. And basically, the prophecy of the Lord was fulfilled. Not one stone was left upon another there on Temple Mount. And listen, while it's true that the Lord's prophecy about the destruction of the temple ended up being fulfilled on that day, well, it's also true that there was no peace in Jerusalem during the days of that invasion. And so we have to ask again, what in the world were those angels singing about when they declared peace on earth? Peace on earth, it seems so foreign to what we're reading about here because there's no peace in Jerusalem when the whole place is being ripped to pieces. And listen, Jesus not only pointed to the destruction of the temple here in Matthew chapter 24, but he also warned his disciples about the wars and the natural disasters and the persecutions which would come upon the world prior to his second coming. As a matter of fact, let's continue to make our way through Matthew 24. If you would, let's look there at verse 3. Here, Matthew tells us that as Jesus sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's prophetically pointing to the tumultuous times just prior to his second coming. And as we consider the content of this description, there should be no doubt in our minds that this world isn't going to be a peaceful place before the second coming of Christ. As we examine this prophecy, there's no reason for us to think that this world is going to be just this beautiful place and everybody's getting along and we're just going to enjoy peace. And no, it's going to be a place of persecutions and pestilences and all sorts of natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars. Doesn't sound like peace on earth, does it? So again, what in the world were those angels singing about when they declared peace on earth and goodwill towards men? Listen, this isn't the end of it either. Not only did Jesus' birth bring the murder of all those little kids, and not only did it result in the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, and not only will it result in all these issues occurring before his second coming, but Jesus also promised that families are going to be divided because of our relationship with him. But this is our focus. Let's back up a few chapters to Matthew chapter 10, where we find Jesus. He's describing the divisions which will occur in many households because of our relationship with Jesus. And as you arrive there in Matthew chapter 10, I want you to take a look with me beginning at verse 34. Here Jesus declares, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household." Now, here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's helping his disciples to understand that they shouldn't begin to think that he was there to establish world peace. Yeah, the angel's saying peace on earth, but he's saying, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." In other words, he wasn't here to overthrow the Romans and establish peace there in Israel. And he certainly wasn't here to make sure that every Jewish family there in Israel was having a happy Hanukkah. No, instead, Jesus came to bring division. And this division was going to occur between believers and unbelievers. And this division would even affect households. According to Jesus, this division comes from the sword that he wields. And we recognize that this sword was the sword of the Spirit, which we know as the Word of God. You see, the Word of God comes and brings division. Those who believe the Word of God are divided from those who don't believe the Word of God. And when we stand for the truths of God's Word, we're going to find ourselves being divided from those who reject the truths of God's Word. From all this, we can see then that the angelic choir that appeared there in the shepherd's field on the night of Jesus' birth, they weren't singing about world peace. They couldn't have been, or else they'd be wrong. If those angels were singing about world peace, then they were singing the wrong song. They had the wrong lyrics. And because they had been sent as divine messengers from God, I have to assume that they knew what they were singing about, and that they were singing about something that was true. And since we don't find world peace since the days of Jesus' birth, well, then they couldn't have been singing about world peace. And they certainly weren't singing about familial peace, because Jesus says, "I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword," and then he goes on to talk about division within families, and so he's not talking about familial peace. Jesus didn't come so that we can all have peace on earth during Christmas time. No, they weren't singing about world peace or familial peace or Yuletide peace. They were singing about the Prince of Peace. In order to prove my point, if you would turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. You see, it's in Isaiah 9 where we find the prophet Isaiah. He's presenting us with a messianic prophecy which points us to the identity of our Savior Jesus. And as you arrive there in Isaiah chapter 9, I want to take a moment to point out that the Holy Spirit was actually using Isaiah to reveal the dual nature of Jesus here in this prophecy. And this dual nature, which we refer to as the hypostatic union of Christ, it helps us to understand that Jesus has two natures. But this is our focus. If you would look with me here beginning at Isaiah 9, we'll take a look at verse 6. Here Isaiah declares, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Creator, Prince of Peace." Now, here in this verse, we discover the dual nature of Jesus as we learn that our Messiah was not only a child that would be born, but also a son who would be given. And as we consider everything that the Bible tells us about the two natures of Jesus, we discover throughout the scriptures that Jesus was 100% humanity, being the natural child of Mary, and at the same time, he was 100% deity, being the supernatural Son of God. And so he's a child who was born, and at the same time, he was a son who was given. Not only that, but we're going to skip over a lot of the titles here because I just want to focus on the one that matters for this study tonight. We find there at the end of the verse, Isaiah referring to the Messiah as the Prince of Peace. And while this title makes Jesus the captain, or in other words, the ruler of peace, the Holy Spirit was actually leading Isaiah here to reveal the way in which the Messiah would come and establish peace between God and man. You see, there's war between sinful men and a holy God. And so when Jesus came, he came so that there could be a reconciliation between God and man. Jesus came to take our punishment that we deserve by dying on the cross for our sins, so that those who trust in him could experience peace with God. we could be reconciled to God. Therefore, when the angels showed up and sang in the shepherd's field about peace on earth, they were actually alerting those shepherds to the fact that the Prince of Peace has arrived. They weren't singing about world peace or familial peace. They weren't singing about Yuletide peace. They were singing about the Prince of Peace. And in order to further grasp what I'm saying here, I'd like you to turn to John chapter 14. And as you make your way to John chapter 14, I'll take a moment to remind you that since the times of Jesus, we haven't seen world peace accomplished. We certainly haven't seen familial peace. Rarely does anybody experience Yuletide peace. The average person during Christmas is completely stressed out. No, these angels were singing about an inner peace. They were singing about an inner peace which a believer enjoys when we find ourselves at peace with God. When we enter into a relationship with God through the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we find ourselves in a relationship with the Prince of Peace. This is precisely the point that Jesus was making here in John chapter 14. And with this as our focus, look with me here beginning at verse 23. Here Jesus declares, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now here in these verses, we find Jesus, he's assuring his disciples that all three persons within the Holy Trinity will take up residence within the hearts of those who truly love Jesus. As a matter of fact, look again there at verse 26. There Jesus tells us that the Helper, who's the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Right there you see all three persons of the triune Godhead. You see the Holy Spirit, you see the Father, and then you see Jesus referring to himself as my name. So here we find the promise that all three persons of the Holy Trinity are going to take up residence within the hearts of those who truly love Jesus and receive his word. And not only will this provide believers with divine directions from the leading of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus here also promises that he's going to fill those who believe in him with his perfect peace. When we believe in Jesus and when we receive his word, we also have access to the peace that he leaves with us. And so in verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." He's saying, I'm giving you a real gift here. It's peace. And I'm not giving it to you as the world gives. The world just doesn't give things away, right? We don't go out and find these super deals of, hey, here's something that will impact your life in a positive way forever and ever, and it's free. No, the world doesn't give that way. The world says, I'd like to give you this free gift, and then there's all these strings attached. Jesus doesn't give like that. He just gives freely. And he's freely given believers his perfect peace. Every believer has access to the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. In order to further grasp how we can enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace, if you would, let's turn a few chapters forward to John chapter 16. Now, as you locate John chapter 16, I want you to look with me there, beginning at verse 32. There at John 16, verse 32, Jesus declares, "Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Now here in these verses we find Jesus, he's alerting his disciples to the fact that they were about to be scattered for fear of persecution. Jesus was about to be arrested. He was about to be crucified. And he knew that his disciples were going to run for the hills. They were going to run for their lives. But he assures them here, hey, in me, you can have peace. He wanted them to know that though they were about to be scattered, that they could enjoy the perfect peace which surpasses all understanding. In other words, we have to understand, as we consider this promise, he's saying, hey, in the world you're going to have tribulation. In other words, he's saying, there's not going to be peace in the world, but in me you can have peace. And we have to grasp the difference there. The world around us is going to be a tumultuous place. There's not going to be world peace, but you, believer, can have peace in Christ. He wasn't promising a peaceful world. He wasn't promising to bring peace to families. No, he was promising to provide believers with inner peace, which would help them to deal with every dilemma, and it would help them to endure every hardship. It's in a similar fashion that the Lord has also given every believer access to the same inner peace. Every Christian here tonight has access to the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And though the world around us is filled with the violence of war and it's filled with terrorism and all kinds of issues, those who will simply walk by faith with Jesus can enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. And so with that being the case, I must take a moment to ask, are you enjoying peace on earth? Since you've come to faith in Jesus Christ, have you enjoyed peace on earth? I'm not asking if the earth is a peaceful place. I'm not asking if there's peace within your familial relationships. I'm asking, are you enjoying peace on earth? Or are you filled with anxiety because the world around you is just falling apart and that's all you can focus on? Christian, listen, regardless of what's going wrong in your life, you can experience peace on earth today. It's possible that you're stressed out about all of the holiday issues that always seem to arise every December, and yet you can still enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Maybe you're depressed because the holidays always remind you about your deceased loved one, and while that's a tough thing to work through, you can still enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. It's possible that you're really worried about the Syrian refugees who recently arrived here in Texas. And even if one moves in next door to you, you can still enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. They might be the best neighbors you've ever had. You might lead them to the Lord. The Lord can give you perfect peace. Maybe you're dealing with health issues that only seem to be getting worse and worse. You can still enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. Your anxieties might be financial in nature, or they might be relational in nature. Regardless of what they are, you can still enjoy the perfect peace that comes from the Prince of Peace. This is precisely what Paul was writing about in Philippians chapter 4 when he declared this. He said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." As we consider Paul's encouragement, it's important for us to understand that we get to choose whether or not we're going to experience peace on earth. That choice is ours. It's kind of like if you're thirsty and you've got lots of clean glasses in your house and a water faucet. Well, if you're thirsty, it's your choice whether you remain thirsty. You can get up, go get a glass, fill it up with water, and drink until you're no longer thirsty. And so if you sit there and you're continuing to be thirsty because you won't just simply go get a glass of water, that's your choice. In similar fashion, listen, Christ has given us access to his peace. All we have to do is receive it. And so if you continue to remain anxious, that's your choice. You're choosing to remain anxious. Because his peace is available. You have access to it. All you have to do is pray and receive it by faith. Without a doubt, there are many, many believers, especially during Christmas time, who are allowing the issues of life to rob them of the Lord's perfect peace. And I'm here to tell you, you don't have to be one of those stressed out Christians. Rather than allowing the anxieties of this world to rob you of peace, rather than allowing those anxieties to control your emotional state, I would encourage you to simply place your concerns at the feet of Jesus and leave them there. So often we want to bring our concerns to Jesus, and we want to bring our anxieties to Jesus, and look at all this that I'm dealing with, Jesus, look at this one and look at that one, and we pray all about it, and then we pick it all up and carry it away with us. Don't do that. Bring it to Jesus and leave it at the feet of Jesus. And then believe that he's on the throne and he's got it under control. Bring your anxieties in prayer to the feet of Jesus and leave it there. And if you would just put this stuff down, then you'll have open hands that can receive his perfect peace. And so I encourage you, spend time in prayer. Place your concerns at the feet of Jesus and leave those concerns there so that he can fill your hands and fill your hearts with the peace that can only come from the Prince of Peace. And so to that, I wish you a Merry Christmas. I wish you peace on earth and goodwill towards men through the Prince of Peace, who alone can provide these things for us. Let's pray.